I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. As you're doing so, I will let loose the goose that Mark... Don't think that the sermon was that bad that I walk out on it afterwards. Elizabeth and I have been notified that we've been matched with a birth mother, a child, for adoption, so we have to be in Akron at 1 o'clock today to begin the process of that, which means we got to skedaddle after church. So I do ask that your prayers continue with us in the rest of the service, but we shall be hurried on our way. If you think that means you're going to get a shorter message, you're wrong. Chapter 13, Proverbs, verse 4. God's word says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Read that again. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask that you would bless this text of yours, the sacred scripture. May it be written upon our hearts, and may it be a sweetness to our bones. Father, we pray that you might indeed open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in this, your law. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. When I was in school, very young, just beginning to learn my math facts, I would often get them mixed up. Whenever we had a sheet of just addition or just subtraction, I would do all right. I wasn't the best scholar in the world. But I was always very confused when they had the addition problems and the subtraction problems all on one page. My mind would lose concentration, as my wife will tell you I'm prone to do. I'd be adding when I should be subtracting, subtracting when I should be adding, and the result, when I got the paper back, it would be quite bloody. I tell you that because the proverb that we have before us today is a lot like those math problems. Presents us with two different equations, you might say. The theme of the proverb, of course, has to do with our desires, and it says that we have to be careful to add rather than subtract diligence to those desires. It's a lot like following a recipe. When I was back in college, the bright idea of getting a bread maker. But late in the evening when I'm studying, feeling the stomach starting to lose some power, I'd have some bread. I'd set all the ingredients together before dinner. And, before dinner, college students, not a lot of concentration going along. So I'm typically goofing around with my roommates as well. Goofing around, I miss an ingredient or two, the bread would taste just awful. If you make bread, you know that just a teaspoon of salt can change tremendously the taste of the bread. Depending on whether I added or subtracted, that teaspoon of salt would make all the difference whether that bread had a very bad distaste or if I became the envy of all my roommates and everybody is sniffing the aroma throughout the dorm. But our proverb is a lot like that. When it comes to the recipe of life, God says that we must add diligence to our desires. Otherwise, the consequences can be quite sour. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how our proverb starts off. It tells us that the one who does not add diligence to his desires becomes miserably tormented. See, in the first half of the verse, "The soul of the sluggard craves." He gets nada in the Matt Timmons version. Hey, presented with a sluggard, lazy person, man that has no diligence whatsoever, does not add that to his desires, and so what is it happens? As Charles Bridges' commentary says, he desires to gain the diligence without the diligence. He has many longings, but no labor. And what is the result? He has nothing. Well, I would actually say that you actually have more than just nothing. If you look at this passage correctly, I've been emphasizing that word crave. The soul of the sluggard craves. He does have something, does he not? He has this empty yearning. He has a passion within him that's growing more and more intense. It is a longing that is not satiated, it is not quenched. It ends up eating at him. As a result of his inaction, the yearning continues to grow. It begins to pulsate within him. The passion of the desire continues despite its unfulfillment. In every passing moment, he causes himself to suffer. He inflicts upon himself, in other words, his own little hell. You could say that he is so consumed with his desire that he ends up being consumed by his desires. Let me give you a quick little example. Maybe clarify things, make things a little bit more concrete. Suppose you wake up in the morning and you just have a hankering for an apple. Nice, crisp, gala apple. And there you are in that half sleepy state, thinking of a sweet little tree, picking the fruit, putting your teeth into that, hearing that noise that makes crunch, juices flowing down your hand, down your lip. You can salivate just thinking about it. You lay there for a little while, dreaming about your little apple. It's gonna come to the point where it starts to get a little annoying, isn't it? You have all these desires. Oh, your mouth is salivating, but your stomach is just starting to growl. Want your apple? Not my apple. This apple. I am hungry for an apple. All right. Let's get it off your head. You know, get out of bed. Put some clothes on. You go down and do what every good lazy person does: flick on the television. Get your mind off the apple. Super spiritual, so you turn to PBS. Lo and behold, they have a documentary on apple orchards. Apples. I want an apple. You go for a walk. Walk out the door. Everywhere you go, someone's eating an apple. You walk around the corner. There's a giant sign. Sale. Apples. Now even more mad, because not only could you have an apple, but you could have had it in the best tasting apple in the world, 50% off. So mad. I see somebody else has that apple. I wish they wouldn't. Why they have it and I don't. A silly little example, I know. A little absurd, a little extreme, but do you see the truth in it? You see the nugget of what God's trying to communicate here in this passage? The soul of the sluggard craves, and yet it has nothing, and yet it has something, the craving. Oh. You know, you can have the desire to eat. It's a fine and good thing. If you don't do what it takes to get your food, if you don't follow the means that God has laid out for you to obtain the object of your desire, well, then you're going to bring on yourself your own little hell. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "A man who does not work shall not eat." You're going to provide yourself this little area where you're going to be in anguish and misery. You're going to be tormented if you do not follow the means that God has set out. Of course, you can understand the way this is. The principle can be translated into other areas. How many of you know someone who has the desire to be wealthy, but they don't have the diligence it takes to become wealthy? very fine thing to have, the desire to obtain quite a store of money. Know someone, perhaps you are that person. You want your iPod, you want your flat screen TV, you want the nice car, the sweet looking clothes, but that would mean getting a job. Might mean having to get some education to get that job, all that work, books, reading, go to the job, you actually have to work there. A lot of people would have the desire to be rich. You see a lot of class envy today out there. People who are just in a state of not necessarily impoverishment, but they're not well off. They look at someone who has been diligent, has been seeking to prosper themselves as God has called them to, and so they begin to, why do they have that money and I don't? That is not fair. It's just a vicious cycle that mounts up. More and more they desire, the more and more discontent they feel, more the good desire that may have been initially there becomes a covetous spirit, creating envy, jealousy, and all around a spirit of misery. The way that God has ordained it, if you do not follow the Lord's will, calling you to work out the things that you need to get, you will not obtain it, but you will suffer at your own hands. What about the desire to be wise? Do you have the desire to be wise? I hope you do. A wonderful, godly thing. A desire to be so wise that you can be maybe one day stand and be an elder within the church. Be a leader in your home, able to guide and direct. Be that woman who gives sweet counsel to that girl who is distressed. Wonderful, godly goal. But what do you have to do to obtain that goal? A lot of things a lazy person isn't going to do. You have to study the Word of God diligently. It means you have to wake up a little bit early before the kids get up out of bed. Are you seeing? It might mean that you need to download some things off the internet to listen to. Taking some time away to walk and let those ideas soak into your soul. Why? It's all you. Study the Westminster Confession and Catechism. The way they talk, it's so technical. So 17th century. I would have to think about what they had to say. What do you really expect me to do that? You want to be wise. You want to be a Daniel. You want to be a Joseph. You want that gift. The Lord sets before you the only way to obtain that knowledge and wisdom. What about a man who has a desire to go to heaven? Perhaps the most splendid, most glorious of all the desires one can have. To be in everlasting paradise alongside the angels, partaking of all the blessings and joys of that eternal bliss. It is a very good blessing, a very good desire. I'm sure it's on every single heart. But woe to the man who will not submit himself to the Word and to the preaching of that Word. Who lazily skips church. Who will not heed the words of the minister when he calls you to repentance. When he calls you to acknowledge your sin before God and turn to Jesus Christ. You do not heed those callings that come straight from Scripture. You will find yourself with that desire in the back of your mind becoming a greater hell to you than the flames that will lick your body when you find yourself sitting in eternal damnation. The mental agonies you will experience will be insurmountable. In anguish, you will cry out in hell, why didn't I seek the Lord when he could have been found? Why didn't I apply myself to prayer and receive the blessing of eternal life when it was offered to me from the pulpit? I was sitting right there. Why was I so lazy? Brothers and sisters, I want you to recognize the desire that is often planted in your heart, at least initially, in that first blossom, most always is a very good thing, and perhaps even put there by God himself. But you must take it upon yourself to add diligence to that desire. For if you do not, that desire will become your own tormentor. You will be the victim of your own passions. Only a fool, only a proverbial fool would do that. What if you do add diligence to your desire? How will things turn out then? Well, our proverb says that instead of being miserably tormented, you will be richly rewarded. The proverb says in the second half, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Not minuscule, not just sort of. Richly supplied. I like the King James Version. King James Version says the soul will be made fat. You need to lose a little weight. No, I'm just richly supplied. We typically don't think of fatness as something that's a good thing, but in the Bible it is a metaphor for the abundance of God's favor, the outpouring of his blessings upon us. You have this saying, you know, no pain, no gain, and that's exactly what's being communicated here. If you're going to gain something in life, there has to be a little pain that's exerted. You have to do some effort. You have to do what it takes in order to obtain the object that you are desiring. And when you do, you will find that you will be made fat, richly rewarded. Think about it in terms of health. If you are diligent to follow a regimen with regards to your exercise and diet, you're going to be made fat, aren't you? Not in this kind. You're going to be fat in that you're going to have a wealth of health. You're going to have a physique that's much better oriented. You're going to have a medical bill that is cut down. You're going to have a fatness of God's favor poured out upon your body. Other areas where this applies too. Young people, I want you to understand that the pathway to the good kind of fatness is through diligence. Young people, do you have the desire to be wealthy? I will say to you unabashedly, I want to be filthy rich. Some people say, oh my goodness. Preachers saying such worldly things. No, well, the Bible is very clear that God wants you to prosper. And I would suggest to you that the understanding of prosperity is something to do with financial prosperity, your economic well-being. And so, if you have a desire to make lots of money, Godspeed. But you got to do more than just pray. God, give me $1 million. I'll use it for your kingdom, God. Certainly, we need to pray that God would supply for our daily bread. That is the prayer that Jesus commands us to pray. But young people, I want you to recognize that that prayer is causing you to do more than just pray. When you pray, give us this daily bread, God expects you to put faith to your faith, put that prayer into action, so that you go out and seek to work and use your talents that God has given you so that you might make money and bring his kingdom more benefit. Talk to you older folks. You older folks, do you want a fat church? We already have a lot of potluck dinners right now. Oh, no, no. Do you want all these seats to be filled up? Do you want a church where there's standing room only? Wouldn't it be great? One day an elder stood in this pulpit and said, we're looking at a building. It's getting a little bit crowded in here. We think we need to expand the waistline of the church. We got a place picked out. I'd like you to help us pray about that. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Isn't that something that you desire? What needs to be done in order to obtain that desire? There needs to be diligence if that's going to happen. The guy who steps up into this pulpit needs to be prepared. He needs to have been able to bring together a good outline to make things clear. He needs to have a presentation that he's practiced so that he might communicate those ideas. And the Word of God needs to come forth boldly. He's got to have that opportunity. But don't think that lets you off the hook. All of you need to have the same diligence as the minister does. Crying out to God in prayer, Lord, send us those who need to be converted. Send us those souls who need to hear the Word of God and come to a spirit of repentance. Lord, give us the opportunity to speak so that the church might be built up and the saints might be edified. You might know the story of Charles Spurgeon. One day, he was asked, why is it that your church is so successful? 5,000 people, on average, went to his church each week. Many of them just stand outside just to catch a few things that Spurgeon might say. Why is it, they ask, why is it that your church is so successful? And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, duh, Charles Spurgeon, great preacher. I'd be there if I could. Charles Spurgeon didn't attribute any of the glory to himself. He just gave a wave to the man, asked him to follow him, led the fellow down underneath the sanctuary, opened up the door, and there were his congregation, bowed over before the service in prayer, asking that the Lord would bless the means of grace that day. The Lord would bless the preaching of the Word, that it would become effectual in people's lives, that Spurgeon would be cured from all his physical ailments, that he might have the strength to bring the Word of God that day. If we're going to have a fat church, we've got to pray. I don't think I need to tell you this. You know, people aren't flocking to be here. You've got to say, who would be? Who in their right mind would? Think about all that goes on here. You have to sit still for a very long time. Speaker unsensitive, culturally worlds apart from what's going on today. You have to be able to listen. We believe that a man is supposed to lead his home and his wife is supposed to submit to that man. Polar opposites of what's out there in our culture today. And they're going to say, go to your church? What kind of goon would, in his right mind, want to be here? I'll tell you what kind of goon. Goons like you. Goons that have had their hearts changed, who's been convicted by the Word of God, who's having the Spirit pull at their heartstrings and saying, maybe I should check this stuff out. And that can only happen when the Holy Spirit begins to move. And the Holy Spirit begins to move oftentimes when God's people begin to pray. I want you to be diligent to pray. Remember how the widow got her justice? She came to the judge who did not care about her again, again, and again. I think about that judge, this annoying woman. By her annoying act, she wore him down. Despite his not caring about her or her situation, he granted her justice because she wore him down. Jesus says in that parable, "How much more will your heavenly Father, who loves us, give us what we ask?" Congregation of the Lord, I want you to be diligent to hound the Lord, to become an annoyance in His ear, asking that the Lord would grant your desire for a fast church. While we're at it, let me just say, you know what, I just rebuked the children of sorts, you just can't pray for $1 million. You got to get off your lump and go do something, earn money. I want you to be praying diligently. But I also want you to remember that you have to work to maintain relationships within the church. The thing about relationships is what it knits the church together. Relationships, though, can be easily broken. So that not only you have a fallout with a friend and maybe a close brother or sister in the Lord, but you end up seeing a church segregated, if not all the way divided. You think about the diligence that is required in maintaining godly relationships. Think about Matthew 18. You know, we often say that's the chapter on church discipline, but really it's the chapter on relationships and how to maintain them, how to maintain a healthy church. A fat church. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if you see your brother in sin, get off your lump, go to them, and speak with them. Are you crazy, Lord? That takes time, that takes energy, that is extremely awkward. They already don't like me as it is, they probably don't like me anymore. And Jesus says it again, if you doesn't happen, it doesn't work out, you go see him again. They still don't listen to you, you grab a brother in the Lord, you go to them, you have a little intervention. Hey, our church is suffering here, I miss you, I'm not enjoying your gifts and graces. We need to work this out. Jesus says, if that still doesn't work, after the energy and time you've spent there still doesn't work, you blow them off, right? No. You're diligent to continue on pressing them. You go to the church and you get them involved. Which of course means you got to nag your lazy elders to get on the stick. All that work, all that effort, all that pain and toil, all that leads to a fat church. It happens often today though. We're lazy. We don't like the situation, we'll switch churches to avoid those people. We'll cut off any real interaction, you're not wanting to follow the commandments of God. The results of our lack of diligence. I would say that the church in America today is as gaunt as an Ethiopian orphan. Brothers and sisters, we must maintain diligence in our relationships if we want to see the church, God's kingdom, grow beyond measure. Don't think this is something that's far from God Himself either. I know I'm laying on you a huge burden, and you're probably feeling the extremities of what Christ calls you to do in maintaining those relationships, but recognize what you are called to do finds its root and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of what's spoken of here. Before time began, in eternity long ago, He Himself had a desire, did He not? He had a desire to be with His people, to commune with them, to celebrate each day the joy of life with them. And so Jesus Christ, after man fell, was required to work. He could have been lazy. He had every right to sit on his throne and eat bonbons. But then his desire would never have been met. So he got off that throne and he became a man. And he diligently pursued every commandment to its very end. In a world that was radically opposed to doing that very thing. He slouched not in one iota of the word. And he would not see it done until he had every nail pressed into his flesh. And he could cry out with his last breath, "It is finished," and be laid to rest in his tomb. Because of his diligence, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be fed. As Jesus said, people will come from north, east, west, and south. And today, you, my brothers and sisters, may have opportunity to participate in eternal life because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And how could you not then link your godly desires to the diligence that he calls you to do by the power of the Spirit he has given in your heart? God's recipe for success is a simple equation. Desire plus diligence. When you put those two things together, you will see to it that your longings will be satisfied, and satisfied richly. If you're careful to add rather than subtract, then God will grant you the object of your desire. Because God has ordained work as the pathway to fatness. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we give you praise and honor that you were not lazy and you did not leave us in our sins. Our great God and Savior, we do pray now that you would kindle that same spirit within us so that we might be diligent despite the temptation of sin and laziness to do otherwise. God, may you be glorified by the work that we do. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. As the leading team comes forth, I wish you a fond adieu and Godspeed. Blessed Lord's Day.